Jude chapter 1, the only chapter that we're going to cover an entire book of Jude tonight, and we'll try not to be too long in this long book. We are going to probably skip over more than we're going to hit because there's just so much in this little epistle that Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, writes, and we're going to look at some thoughts there this evening. I want to kind of, if I can, kind of balance the other side of this morning's message. We talked this morning about being troublemakers and standing for that which is right. But we also talked about doing it with the right spirit and the right attitude and the right way. And there is a way to do that. We'll look at that in Jude this evening. And let's stand together, shall we, out of reverence to the Word of God. We'll read just a couple of verses. And again, we're going to skip more of this chapter than what we'll hit. But what we will hit is very important. Not that the other's not important, but we just can't hit all of it this evening. Look in Jude chapter 1. Jude, verse 1, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Let me just stop for just a moment and say it is important for us to remember that these epistles were written to persecuted people. It is so difficult for us. I was thinking yesterday as we was at the youth rally and was going over in my mind on the way back yesterday a message I'm getting ready to preach to a group of teenagers and thinking about freedom. Boy, we take freedom for granted. Let's be honest, we really do not know how to appreciate and grasp the idea of freedom. And these people, these believers in the New Testament, they were not free and they were greatly persecuted. And so when we read these words, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, they almost go just right over our head, in one ear, not the other. But these were endearing words to a group of people that were greatly persecuted. So notice verse 3, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And I want to speak this evening on a last-minute lecture for last-day living. Last-minute lecture for last-day's living. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we thank you for your perfect, infallible, inerrant word. Lord, we thank you that it is powerful, that it does divide asunder the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Lord, I pray that we'd take these words from Jude this evening. Lord, may we apply them as they're just as applicable today as they were 2,000 years ago when they were written. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand the meaning of them, the significance of them, and Lord, may we apply that to our hearts this evening. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Look at four thoughts tonight. We'll try to be a little bit brief, more brief than we were this morning, and went a little length this morning. But notice Jude chapter 1. Notice, number one, the congregation that he's speaking to. Jude is speaking to the congregation. Notice he specifies a little bit and gets very particular about who they are. Notice verse 1, we see the congregation to which he speaks. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, also the half-brother of Jesus as well, and yet he calls himself a servant of Jesus. And the salutations in these epistles were very important. Paul talks about being a servant. Peter talks about being a servant. James talks about being a servant. And now Jude also talks about being a servant. But then he writes to them, and then he writes to three groups of people. Notice he said, first of all, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. So he's writing to a people, first of all, that are pure. He reminds them that they're sanctified. What's the word sanctified mean? It means set apart. And I don't want to go too much of that meaning because he kind of reemphasizes it again in a later part of the verse. But the word sanctified means set apart. And so he said, I'm writing to a group of people that are pure. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul spends a great deal of time talking about keeping ourselves pure because we are set apart. He said in 1st Timothy chapter 2, there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. And he said if a man would be a vessel unto honor, he must purge himself and keep himself. In other words, once he's saved, it is his responsibility to keep himself unspotted from the world. So Jude says, I'm writing to people that are pure. People that are sincere, people that are sanctified by God. Of course, there's three types of sanctification. There's positional sanctification. When you got saved, you and I were placed inside the body of Christ, and positionally, it is though we would never sin. Now, the problem is that we do sin. But in Christ's eyes, it's though we never sin. So that's positional sanctification. Then there's perfected sanctification. That will happen after you take your last breath. When you get to heaven, you will be perfectly sanctified. Then there's progressive sanctification, and that's what we're dealing with right now. And that is that it's an everyday battle. Paul said, I die daily. I wish it were so that we didn't have to ask forgiveness. I wish it were so that we didn't make mistakes. I wish it were so we did not have to go and confess again. I don't know about you, but sometimes I go to the Lord in prayer and I say, Lord, I did it again. You know, and boy, before you know it, that word can come out that you didn't really want to say. Or maybe it came out in a way you didn't mean to say it. And it can happen on the most innocent of things. And boy, you have to. Yesterday, we went to a place called Sky Zone where we had a lot of fun. And I went on the website and got all the information, everything, all my ducks in a row. Even called them on Friday, said we'll be there on Saturday. We'll be here this certain amount of time. We've got this amount of people, and went through the whole thing with them. I mean, went through everything. Had all my I's dotted and my T's crossed. I mean, we get there exactly the time I told them we were going to get there. And we walk up and I said, this is the group we called yesterday. We had reservations and this is what we, and the guy said, he said, no, that deal's not applicable on Saturday and Sunday. And I said, and it was just the way he said it. I mean, very curt, very short. And you know, me being the gracious kind of fellow that I am, I said, well, that's not what your website says. Yes, it is. I mean, just that quick, just that curt and short. And I said, well, that may be what the website says. I don't think so. But I spoke to one of your employees yesterday, and they spoke, I don't know if it was you, but they spoke to a manager to verify what they were telling me. And he said, I don't know anything about it. And I won't tell you the result of it, of all of it. I finally went back and Brother Leo was trying to get everybody situated and squared away. And so I finally had my phone. I went to the website, and I finally went back and said, show it to me. He said, well, you have to hit this link. I said, well, hit it. And he couldn't show it. He couldn't find it. And I said, not only is it not on your site, I said, but your employee verified that was not the case. And he finally relented. And first he said, I said, what can you do? He said, I'm not doing anything for you. That was what really set me off. And I said, yeah, we're going to do something. And finally, we talked for a little bit of a while, and finally he realized that it was his error, so they finally did what they promised they would do on Friday. But I'll tell you, it just happened just that quick. Man, we had a great ride up there. The kids were singing, we're laughing, cutting up, having a good time, enjoying a great day, looking forward to going to hear some great preaching. Man, my heart's all ready for preaching. And just that quick, my old flesh came up. And Paul reminds us, I'm writing to a group of people that are sanctified. Now, sometimes we have to remind ourselves that we're sanctified. But he says, I'm writing, first of all, to those that are pure. Then he writes, and I love this next word. He says, I'm writing to those who are sanctified by God the Father. They're pure and preserved in Jesus Christ. I'm writing to those that are pure. I'm writing to those that are protected. Now, again, that doesn't mean a lot to us. But it meant a great deal to these people. Because many of them had seen their relatives burned at the stake. Many of them had seen their relatives and their loved ones fed to the lions in the Colosseum for the entertainment of the Roman soldiers. They'd seen that firsthand. They'd lived that. And so Judas reminded them they are protected. They're preserved in Jesus Christ. And of course, a part of that is a great teacher that day was that you could be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. What a miserable Christianity that must be. Jude reminds them, you're preserved in Jesus Christ. You're held in his hand. And Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. We are preserved until the day that Jesus Christ comes. He that hath the Son hath life, period. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So Jude reminds them, number one, I'm speaking to a group of people that are pure. I'm speaking to a group of people that are protected. They're preserved in Jesus Christ. Then there's the last thing in verse 3. I'm speaking to a group of people in the congregation that are pure, that are protected, and that are purposed. Notice the last word, and called. And called. Romans 8, verse 28 says we're called according to his purpose. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're called to his purpose, we're called to his fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So we're called to God's purpose. We're called to God's peace. We're called into the fellowship or the partnership of the body of Christ. We're called to be pure. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Four times in the epistles, the Bible says we're called unto holiness. Again, we've already hit on that a little bit. But we're called to peace. We're called to God's purpose. We're called to God's partnership and the fellowship of the body of Christ, and we're called to purity. Four times he said we're called unto holiness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he said we're called unto glory and virtue. Virtue is another word for purity or holiness or cleanliness. And so he is speaking to a group of people that are pure, a group of people that are protected, they're preserved in the body of Christ, they're saved until and kept until the day of redemption. We sung the song just a moment ago. I know that he is able to keep me against that day. Boy, I'm glad I don't have to worry about whether I'm saved today and lost tomorrow, and saved today and lost tomorrow. I'm glad that I'm kept by the power of Jesus Christ. I did nothing to earn my salvation, and I can do nothing to retain my salvation. It is all him and him alone. What a great thought. And so Jude is writing to these people that he loves. Notice in verse 3 rather, he says to them, beloved. These are dear people in Jude's life. And he writes to those that are pure, those that are protected, those that are purpose. They have a purpose. And by the way, I cannot overemphasize that idea that we are saved for a purpose. We're not left here just to take up space. We're left here to be a witness. We're left here to glorify Christ. We're left here to be a testimony of his saving grace. So we're not without purpose. And the reason a lot of people get sidetracked and get out of church and get uninvolved is because they forgot that God has saved them for a purpose in their life. There are people that you can reach that no one else may ever reach. So take the gifts and the abilities and the interests that you have, as long as they line up with the Word of God, and use those tools to be a witness of God's saving grace. Don't curse the darkness that God put you. Say, preacher, I'm in a family where nobody wants to serve God. Well, thank God they have you then. And if you're not faithful, then they have no one. But Brother Keith, the place that I work is so wicked and it's so violent, and there's no one else that will stand, and this is the filth. Well, thank God you're there, or there will be no light. Remember that God has put you where you are for a purpose. I remember hearing as a kid growing up, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. God has put you in a place, then God has put you there for a reason. So we're called, and we're a purpose people. Notice in verse 3, our commission. That's the congregation in verse 1. Notice verse 3 very quickly, the commission that's given. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me, to write unto you and exhort you that you should be earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said in verse 3, I wanted to write unto you. I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Jude said, I want to talk about our great salvation, but it was more needful for me that I write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. He said, I want to exhort you. Now, the Bible talks about a great deal about exhorting one another and exhortation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he tells us how to exhort one another. We talked about it this morning, about challenging one another, about challenging the complacent. We are to exhort one another. I mentioned this morning, when's the last time that you've gone to someone inside the body of Christ or outside or inside this church or outside this church, another believer, and you've asked them, what did you get out of your scripture reading today? What's your greatest prayer request? What's the latest prayer that God answered? There ought to be somebody that's holding you accountable, and there ought to be somebody that you're holding them accountable and exhorting them. Iron sharpeneth iron. And so how do we do that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And then he writes these two words after that, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Understand our exhorting one another ought to be biblically based. We ought to exhort one another with doctrine, not with philosophy. Not with what some college thinks. Not with what some Christian periodical thinks. Understand that all of our basis is according to doctrine. May I remind you that men, as the old saying goes, the best of men are men at best, and they get off course. I've seen men who write periodicals and Christian newspapers and where they used to be true, and man, they're so off base now, it's not even funny. And colleges can go that way, and many of them have. Not all of them, but many of them have gone that way. And so he said, exhort one another according to doctrine. Then he said, exhort one another with all long-suffering and doctrine. Not with an arrogant attitude, not with a know-it-all spirit, but with long-suffering, with gentleness, with meekness. And so we ought to exhort. How do we exhort one another? We exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. When do we exhort? Well, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. We ought to constantly be exhorting one another and encouraging one another and lifting one another up. Now, I'm not saying you have to call that person every day. I'm not saying you have to hound them. But we ought to exhort them daily. Hey, exhort them daily through your prayers. We do believe prayer changes things, right? And if prayer changes things, and it wants somebody to stand up and to be faithful and to be more consistent and to be a greater witness, then when's the last time we prayed for that? You know, it's easy for us to condemn them, say, man, I wish they were this, I wish they were that, they ought to be more of this, they ought to be more of that. Well, have you prayed for that? That's what exhorting means. Exhort one another daily. So how do we exhort? With long-suffering and doctrine. When do we exhort? Every single day. What do we exhort? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we exhort through prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. We ought to exhort one another in prayer. We ought to exhort one another in our walk and our pleasing God. He said, I exhort you how you ought to walk and to please God so that you would abound more and more. So the commission is to exhort one another. How? Through long-suffering and doctrine. When? Every single day. In what? In prayer and in our walk with Christ. And then he said in verse 3, I exhort you, you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now we know what the word contend means. It means contention or strife. It means to battle. And may I say to you, we have to battle for the faith. And we won't take time to look at it tonight, but verse 4 down to verse 16 is all about false doctrines. And they abound everywhere today. If you want to be thoroughly confused, I mean thoroughly confused, pick out any religious television station you can find and just watch it for 24 hours. And you'll be thoroughly confused. Go, just look down the phone book of churches just in Albany, Georgia, and listen to some of their doctrines. You're talking about confusing. Some of them, they don't even know what they believe. But that's what somebody else believes. And so in verse 4 down to verse 16, he's talking about doctrine. And so contending means to fight or resist or to stand against error. And verse 4 to verse 16 talks about error. And by the way, he describes them very appropriately. And their description has not changed in these thousands of years. They're just as much the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. They're the same kind of crooks, the same kind of connivers, the same kind of fleshly, worldly people as they were 2,000 years ago. They contend. But contend is not only defensive, but it's offensively. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, and one mind, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when he says in verse 3 that we contend for the faith, it means that we battle for truth, but we also want to advance truth. He said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So it's not just the fact that we stand back and defend the scripture and never move forward. He said, no, we're to advance the gospel. He said that with one mind you strive together for the advancement, for the faith of the gospel. So our commission is to earnestly contend for the faith. That means defending the Word of God from error and from those that would teach false doctrine, while also advancing the Word of God as well and advancing the work of God. So there's a congregation in verse 1. There's the commission in verse 3. Verse 4 to verse 16, there's a corruption. Now, we'll have time to look at that tonight. There's a great deal mentioned there, and that's probably at least another message or two in and of itself. So we'll have time to look at that tonight. So we'll skip on to our fourth point. That is the challenge in verse 17. Notice verse 17, Jude 1. He said, but, now again, verse 4 down to verse 16 is all about false doctrine. But then in verse 17, he says, but, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And again, he's referring to the false prophets and the false doctrine that's found in verse 4 down to verse 16. And he says in verse 17, beloved, remember the words which were spoken to you. So notice the first thing, the first challenge he gives is for us to remember. For us to remember. Twice in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, there are two churches that he mentions to and reminds them to, or exhorts them rather, to remember. We say, preacher, well, what should we remember? Well, I think if we remember the first thing, everything else will fall in place. And the first thing we ought to remember is what is inscribed on the table in front of me. This do in remembrance of me, and that is remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. I started to have a sing a while ago, again, this last verse of that song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Let me read the last verse of that song again. He said, tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Jude reminds them, number one, in verse 17, Jude reminds them, first of all, to remember. Remember. Remember what Christ has done. When's the last time you took a moment or a few moments or an hour and just sat down and remembered the day, the moment that you got saved? We sang yesterday at the youth rally. Brother McCoy had us sing some of that. We've sung it here before, that song. It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me. It was on a Sunday, somebody. It was on a Monday, it was on a Tuesday. And had the congregation stand up on the day that you got saved on. When we sang that song, there was just a different spirit that came over that place. Just remembering the day. You remember where you were? Do you remember what took place in the days previous to that? Remember the conviction that you felt? Remember the guilt that was released when you received Christ your Savior? I remember someone tell me, even as a child, and because of the type of home they grew up in, because of the type of atmosphere that they had been brought up in, I remember them tell me that even as a child, when they realized that Christ died for them, they said to me, I was just overwhelmed that anybody, again, you'd have to know the background, you'd have to know the history of that individual, where they came from and what their background was like. But they said, I was just overwhelmed that anybody would love me. By the way, that can be multiplied by the millions today. It's easy to look and say, well, they're unlovely. But do you realize how many people you pass on the street every day and maybe work with in the building? And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not going off on this thing. But don't have any love for themselves because they don't know what love is all about. Now, I'm not talking about loving yourself in a bad way. Don't misunderstand. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying they don't know how to grasp love. They don't know what it means. I remember many years ago, probably 25 years ago now, we had a young man who attended Worth County School, and He brought a young man with him to church on that Sunday morning. The young man had come and was spending the weekend with his girlfriend, who's also a student at Worth County, and he was staying with one of the teenage boys in our youth group at the time. And the boy in the youth group asked him, said, what are you doing Sunday morning? And he said, I don't know. He said, well, I know what you're doing. He said, okay, what am I doing? He was visiting here from Montgomery, Alabama. And he said, okay, what am I doing? He said, you're going to church, because that's what I'm doing on Sunday morning. And you go, he said, you're staying at my house, you're going with me on Sunday morning. He said, okay, I'll go. So he came to church on Sunday morning. I was not teaching Sunday school at that time. And the Sunday school teacher got up and was talking. And at the end of the Sunday school lesson, he said to the teenagers, I love you. And sometime during the Sunday school lesson, he talked about God's love. We came over to the auditorium, got ready for church. And the teenager in the youth group came to me and said, Brother Keith, could you come outside for 3 minutes? And I said, sure. And he said, Tony's out in the parking lot. And he said, he's out there crying. He said, I don't know what happened. He said, but can you go talk to him? And I said, sure. So I went out and talked to him. And I said, let's go up to the office and talk for a few minutes. So we went up to my office and sat down and told him, began to tell me a story. And he said, preacher, I don't understand something. He said, that guy in Sunday school talked about loving those kids. Here's what he said, and I never forget. He said, what's he mean by that? And I said, what do you mean? What does he mean? He loves them. He cares about them. I shared the gospel that morning with Tony. He didn't get saved, and I pray that he eventually did. But here's what he said. He got up and he said, I've never had anybody tell me they love me. He was 19 years of age. He said, preacher, I've been living up under bridges, different places, wherever, since I was 15 years old. 15, last 4 years of my life, I've lived on the street. We got ready to leave, and he said, preacher, I don't want you to think I'm weird or anything. He said, but would you do something for me? And I said, sure, if I can. He said, would you put your arm around me and tell me that you love me? He said, I don't ever remember my daddy telling me that he loved me. I've never heard my mama tell me that she loved me. I mean, he's much bigger than I was. Best I could, I put my arm. I said, Tony, not only do I love you, I said, I'm going to tell you something. More than anything else in this world, Jesus Christ loves you. Jude reminds us, let's remember what Christ did. Verse 17 to verse 19, he talks about remembrance. He exhorts them to contend for the faith by remembering. Notice verse 19. Not only remember, but verse 20, he said, reinforce. Verse 20, he said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So number one, there's remembrance. He challenges us to remember in verse 17. Verse 20, he challenges us to reinforce. The word build yourselves up in verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves. We can sometimes get the idea that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and our responsibility is over. Well, I'm saved, and I've heard people say, well, you know, I got saved and it just didn't take. You know, and it just didn't work for me. Now, the problem is it didn't work for you. The problem is you didn't work it. Because we still have our old sin nature. We still have our old fleshly nature. Sometimes we think it's gone. We get in the right environment, the right utopia, and the right situation. We come to church and we sing praises, and we give an offering, and we hear preaching, and we hear testimonies, and man, it's wonderful. And we got in the spirit. It doesn't take us about 2 seconds in a parking lot to figure out that old flesh is still there. And so he said, build yourselves up. And sometimes we get the idea that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in and he does everything. We just kind of put it in neutral and we just kind of coast. And if we mess up, then it was God's fault. Well, I'll tell you, he says in verse 20, he said, build yourselves up. So you take the word yourself, just the word yourselves. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, examine yourself. We ought to examine ourselves. 6 different times in the epistles, the Bible says, submit yourselves. Paul says again to sanctify yourself. He says again in the book of Hebrews, withdraw yourselves. He says again in the book of James, humble yourself. And so often we want to put the responsibility after God has saved us, all the responsibility on Him to do everything for us, when there are some responsibilities we have for ourselves. We're to humble ourselves. And by the way, that's something we have to do on purpose, because our flesh doesn't humble itself by itself. We just don't wake up tomorrow morning and say, I'm saved, I'm part of the family of God, God saved me, I'm humble. Doesn't work that way. That old pride creeps in and wants to take over. So the challenge in verse 17 to remember, the challenge in verse 20 to reinforce, to build yourself up, to examine yourself, submit yourself, sanctify yourself, withdraw yourself, humble yourself. Notice verse 21, the next challenge it is given is the word reignite. Verse 20, he said, verse 21, but keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, he says, keeping yourself in the love of God, what he's saying is to keep your love for God. The Bible says this, that in the last days the love of many shall wax cold. We hear the scripture reading that there in the last days there'll be a falling away. We think, well, there'll be a few people. That's not what the scripture says. Scripture says the love of many will wax cold. We ought not be surprised by those who fall out of church. And we never joy in that. We never gloat in that. It hurts us and it ought to grieve us. But the truth of the matter is it ought not shock us. And so Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep loving. You have to renew that love every single day. You have to reignite that passion. Reignite that love for Him. Because it is our nature for the love of ourselves to wax cold. I remember the songwriter said in the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, he said, my heart is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's our natural bent. And so he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Reignite that love. He said, preacher, how do you do it? Well, one way to do it is by remembering what Christ did. We remember what Christ did. That helps us reignite our love for Him. And notice the last thing very quickly in verse 22. He challenges us to remember. He challenges us to reinforce, to build ourselves up. It's not the preacher's job to keep you propped up spiritually. It's not the deacon's job. It's your job. It's not mom and daddy's job. It's not the youth pastor's job. It's your job. It's my job to build myself up in the faith. And oftentimes we have people come and, well, I tried church for a while, it just didn't work for me because we didn't work it. He said, build yourself up in the faith. Then he said, reignite your passion for Christ in verse 21. In verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. The last word, he challenges us to revive the lost. Revive the lost. And if some have compassion, making a difference. It's the only time you find this phrase, making a difference, anywhere in the New Testament. And he says, we do it by compassion. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to condemn. It's easy to look down and judge. But that's not how we make a difference. We make a difference through compassion. We make a difference by, in some sense, putting us where they are. It's so easy to say, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. But if we were to be honest with ourselves, it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. I shudder to think, because I know how I am. Sometimes I give illustrations, and when we go home, my wife says, I can't believe you told that in church. I know some of you think, man, we got the worst preacher in town. The truth of the matter is, you probably do. I want to tell you, I know what I'm like, and I know what I would be like if it were not for the grace of God. And sometimes it's easy for us to become judgmental and critical and condemning. I want to tell you, we ought to go back and remember, if it wasn't for God's grace, there go I. And probably a whole lot worse than what someone else is. Compassion is what makes a difference. I've told the story before, and I won't tell the whole story again, but I remember the story of the poster child. Not poster child, but the model, if you will, for the movement of abortion, Roe versus Wade. The subject that was fought for in Washington State originally, if I remember correctly, and it was a young lady who had already had a couple of abortions. They kind of adopted her and used that name, and she was kind of the public face of that battle of Roe versus Wade and the abortion battle. She went to work for an abortion clinic in Dallas, Texas, and worked in that abortion clinic just as lost, just as empty as she'd ever been in her life. Across the street from the abortion clinic was a pro-life organization. And a lady at that organization would go out every day and during the springtime and begin to take her breaks outside, enjoy the fresh air. And this lady, Norma was her first name. The last name escapes me at the moment. But Norma would come out of her Planned Parenthood office, go in that little park across the street, and sit and eat her lunch. And this Christian lady from the pro-life group across the street walked over one day, not knowing who she was, not having any idea of what she had done, began to have a conversation, began to build a friendship, began to show her the love of Christ. And after several months, what was the core of the battle for the abortion movement, the poster child, if you will, sat at a park bench in Dallas, Texas, from a believer who just simply had compassion, not knowing who she was, not knowing where she had been or what she had done, shared the love of Christ, and having compassion made a difference. That afternoon, Norma bowed her head and received Christ as her personal Lord and Savior because one person made a difference. Jude reminds us, he speaks to those that are pure, those that are preserved, those that are purposed, and we do have a purpose in life. He challenges us to exhort one another, and then he challenges us to remember, to reinforce our spiritual life, to build ourselves up, to reignite our passion for Jesus Christ, and then to revive those that are lost by having compassion. And some have compassion making a difference. There's a lot of things we can get off sidetracked on in the last days. Jude reminds us, on the last days, I want to keep your focus. Keep yourself in love with God and keep yourself with a heart and a passion for people.